Oh, my goodness. Y'all ready for the word today? Why don't you remain standing just for a moment? Amen, 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 amen. Well, hey, let me, just before I get in the word, let me just kind of get you up to speed. I know some of you noticed that a couple of our worship leaders, you haven't seen them in the last couple weeks. Well, let me just kind of bring you up to speed on Pastor Drew just for a minute. Pastor Drew, got COVID, and so did Kristen, his wife, and his little girl. They're doing fine, and Pastor Drew is on the backside of it. I talked to him the other day. He said, Pastor, he said, what amazed me is Kristen and the other kids, didn't seem like much happened to them in symptoms-wise, but I guess they're a little tougher. We don't know what it is, but he's doing good. He's doing real good, but it's knocked him out a little bit. But I want you to pray for him because Kristen is due to deliver their baby. And so just pray the covering of God, the protection of the Lord, and we welcome little baby McElhaney into the world. And Pastor Drew, Pastor Kristen, we love you very much, and we'll see you back up here on this pulpit. Amen. Let them know how much you love them, all right? Love you guys. And Sarah just has been experiencing some intense pain and some quite a bit of discomfort yesterday, and we took her to the ER yesterday, and they admitted her, and they're going to be doing some procedures on her to help her get over some of this pain and the things that are happening inside of her through the illness. And I just want you to know, friends, that she'll be back up here, but they're doing a procedure today at 2 p.m., so if you want to know how to pray, you can pray. Everything goes smooth, and Sarah gets some comfort in her body and gets back up here and just keeps on kicking the devil's brains in through her worship. Amen. So Brenda's with her, and Sarah, Janae, Ralph Kogel, Jesus is Lord. He is not only your healer, he is your health in the name of Jesus. And we speak it over you. We speak it over you, baby girl. We speak it over you. Amen. I mean, God's word never changes. Amen. We may, but he never changes. And his word is alive and well. So grab your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah 35, because we've been talking about what Jesus is. Now, for those of you who have not been here, I want you to go listen to this teaching series because it really gives you insight of the prophetic word that Isaiah spoke in the Old Testament looking toward and forward to Jesus Christ, because Israel was in deep sin and spiritually they were in a desert. And they are distraught. The nation's going to go into exile. It's terrible. But Isaiah looks forward to Jesus Christ and what he would be for Israel. When he prophesies, they're thinking national patriotism. They're thinking about the restoration, that God's glory is just national restoration, that they get to be on top and number one again. Let me just tell you something, friends. Don't ever let national patriotism exceed who Jesus Christ is in your life, that he is the only answer. He is the only answer for the humanity. I'm patriotic, but don't you ever forget, it is Jesus Christ who is Lord, and nobody, there's not a political party. I don't care how wonderful you think your politician is. Jesus is the Lord of all things, and until men and women get that, their lives are going to be a mess. If you make Jesus Lord, you can be in the mess and still overcome. And be more than a I'm preaching better than y'all letting on today. You better get with it. You better catch up with me, because today I'm just mad. I'm in the mood to kick some devil tail today. Amen. I'm in the mood. Don't mess with me today. But judgment is coming, and he's telling him, this desert is going to be resolved, and it's going to become a land flourishing through Messiah Jesus Christ. And it's like a desert, but he said the desert will bloom again like spring crocuses. In the wasteland, you're going to sing, you're going to have joy. So it doesn't make any difference what garbage is happening around you. You're flourishing in the middle of it because you've clung to Messiah. He's the one, nobody else. Not your husband, not your wife, not your children, not your money, not your job. Quit making them Lord. Only Jesus is the one that can flourish in the middle of a wasteland. And he says it's going to rejoice and it's going to sing. Now let's go to verse 2, because he's another thing. This is talking about who Jesus was going to be, but we already know who he is, right? It says there, the Lord. Where's there? There is the wasteland. There is the mess you're in. There the Lord will display his glory. So if you're in a mess, you're a prime candidate for God's glory to be revealed. If your marriage is a mess, look for God's glory to be revealed. There he will display his glory, the splendor of God. With this news, strengthen those who have tired hands and encourage those who have weak knees. Say to those with fearful hearts. Some of you have fear-filled hearts. He says, say to them, be strong and do not fear. For your God is coming to destroy your enemies. He is coming to save you. He's looking to what will be. We're looking to what was already done when Satan landed that first devastating blow across Jesus' body. When that blood was shed, Satan was crushed under our feet. And he says, because I defeated the enemy, I was crucified, buried, resurrected, and I'm coming back. He said, let me tell you something. Be strong and don't be fearful, because I'm coming to end your enemy. This is the word of God and what Jesus does for you. Now, can you give the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords from the top of the balcony, come on, to the back row, from side to side? Why don't you praise him for who he already is? Amen? Look at your neighbor and say, don't mess with me today. Amen. And you can be seated in the house of God. Y'all are amazing. You know that? Y'all are amazing. I love you. Y'all are just ornery this morning. I can tell it. Y'all may take off running around this building and get happy. Amen. We're looking at what Jesus said he's already done. He's telling them what he would be. And we discover that in the wasteland, he is praise. We can begin to praise him, rejoice in him. Now today, he said, tell those with tired hands, tell those with weak knees, tell the fearful at heart. He said, tell them, be strong, be strong. Now, when you look at this, we're talking today about who Jesus is, and guess what he is? He is peace. Peace is not a feeling. Peace is who he is. It's who he is. He's coming in us. So today we're talking about Jesus is our peace. He is peace. And when Isaiah 35:3 talks about tired hands, and he's talking about the weak knees, let me tell you what this is implying in the scripture as Isaiah is speaking this. Now, watch this closely. He said the tired hands implies that God's people are getting discouraged, and there's discouragement. And because of the discouragement, they feel they lack personal, individual, even their nation. There's no power to move on. And there's no ability to get out of the wasteland they're in. So remember, what tired hands means here is discouragement in the believer. The lack of power, that there's, I've done everything and I have no ability. In fact, everybody has exhausted their abilities and there is no hope for my marriage. There's no hope for my son bound in homosexuality. There's no hope for me to get over this alcoholism that has trailed me. I can't get rid of the cocaine addiction. I can't get rid of the pornography. And you are discouraged because you feel you lack the power and you lack the ability. The answer is yes, you do. But the answer is, the one who went to the cross says, be strong, I've already taken care of it for you. Start entering to what I have. And the weakness, what weakness is indicating here, indicates because of this discouragement, because of this lack of ability or no power, this weak knees means that now I can't move forward and I'm stuck where I am. This is just the way it's gonna be. This is what they said in the counseling session. This is what the financial planner said. It's just going to be this way. I have no hope. There's no way my child can be changed. We've done everything. We've tried every type of therapy. This is what the doctor says. This is the report. There is no ability. There is no power. And now I can't go forward. How many know we got people of God that are in a wasteland who have forgotten who he is? And he says, as a result of this discouragement you're feeling, as a result of this weakness you're feeling, the inability to move forward, no power, he says, here's what now is taking your heart. You live by fear. You're afraid. You're afraid of the future. You're afraid of the now. You're afraid that your past is going to be revealed about your past sins. You live in fear. You're not only afraid about life, you're afraid about death. You're afraid about everything. But he says, let me tell you something. He said, God is getting ready to move in. And he says, be strong. Don't be fearful. Because God has not only whipped your enemy at the cross, but he's going to use you to be a weapon in his hand to see him ultimately defeated. How many know Jesus is Lord, Satan is defeated, and we are his champions. Amen. But what happens is you can't move forward. And here's what the spirit of fear does to people like you and me. Here's what it does. So Jesus is the peace, and he said it's the fearful heart that's keeping us from moving forward, so we don't even pray anymore. We don't even believe anymore. We don't even expect anymore. Here's what happens, we don't move forward. The spirit of fear can paralyze you from moving forward with God's purpose. Now, once you start feeling this lack of, nothing's gonna change, my mom was this way, nothing's gonna be ever gonna be different. He says, you don't move forward in God's purpose, so now you lose purpose in life. Now, all of a sudden, you're the place like, my life doesn't matter anymore. No one even cares. No one's called me. No one's here. Now, everybody uses me as a doormat. There's no purpose for life. Because fear paralyzes you. How many know fear is around us? How many know this? There are some healthy fears. Okay, I should say some healthy respects, okay? All right, there are healthy respects, healthy fears. You know, you don't put your hand on tell your kid, don't touch that hot iron. Don't touch that. It's a healthy thing, okay? Oh, hot. Don't touch that. You know, some healthy things. But there are some things that I'm realistic about that you need to be concerned about, okay? Now, not everything I would tell you don't worry about, but this, I would be concerned. There are a few things I will allow you. On your birthday, if your cake collapses because of the weight of the candles, I'd be a little concerned. Okay, a couple of things I'll let you be concerned if your twin sister forgets your birthday. I'd be a little concerned if you woke up this morning and your wife said, yeah, good morning, Bill, and your name is Fred. I'd be concerned. I'd have a few concerns, okay? All right. I'd be a little concerned about that, okay? If your tax refund check bounces, I would be concerned, amen? But everything else, okay, you're cool. But the thing is that too many Christians are free from sin, but bound by fear. Bound by fear that the economy's gonna go south. Bound by fear because they think the world's going to hell in a handbasket. Bound by fear over... Now listen, friends. The people of God should never be characterized by fear, no matter what the wasteland around you looks like or feels like. And if it does, it keeps you from moving forward. It's keeping you moving forward with your life, your education. It's keeping us moving forward from doing things that project for the future. It's keeping us in fear, determined to what God wants to have for our personal lives. It keeps us bound by fear. And so my question today is, what's keeping you from moving forward? What's keeping you? Jesus is the one that comes into the middle of that fear. So I want to take you to a fearful moment where Jesus stepped in, and there's a lot of them, but I want to draw your attention because he says that he is peace, and he walks into the situation, into your wasteland, if you're feeling that today. I want you to look at a story that probably many of you have read, but I want you to see something because that fearful spirit creeps into you. Matthew 14, Jesus helps his disciples confront a fear. Now, here's what's crazy about it. Isn't it interesting how fear comes after you've had one of your greatest successes and seen one of your greatest miracles? So in Matthew chapter 14, they just watched Jesus feed 5,000 men, 5,000 women, probably about 15,000 people. And he did it with just a couple of loaves of bread and a few fish. And there they just watched Jesus perform a creative miracle where he breaks off the head of a fish, it grows a tail, breaks off the tail, it grows a head, breaks off the head, it grows a tail, breaks off the tail, it grows a head. They watched Jesus as he had a whole ocean in one hand and a Kansas wheat field in the other and fed 5,000 people, and they just saw the most supernatural, profound miracle ever. But then he tells the disciples, go across the Sea of Galilee and go to the other side. You know the story. Jesus goes up to pray, and they're on the boat crossing the Sea of Galilee. But at nighttime, all of a sudden, they get caught in a storm at night. And Jesus is dealing with their doubt even after seeing the greatest creative miracle ever in their life. And now they're in fear, and he confronts and he steps out into the wasteland where they think they're going to die. In fact, look at Matthew chapter 14, verse 24. Let's just kind of hang in Matthew 14 today. He says, meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land. Far away from land. For the strong wind had risen. It just seems like no ability to reach. We can't swim this far. We're not going to make it. We have no ability. Discouragement hits them. It says about three, it says that they were fighting the waves. One translation says they were just worn out. They were straining against the waves, worn out. No ability, no human strength left. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. Now, how many thank God when Jesus comes walking out just at that moment, amen? But let me tell you something. When Jesus walks out on the water, Satan may never physically appear to you, but he's walking out there too to turn the greatest victory God has for you into a spirit of fear that paralyzes you from moving forward. Because Jesus does come walking out on the water, but I want you to know the spirit of fear that the enemy sends comes out there to you as well. And look what happens. Fear strikes them. And here's how it strikes to the believer. First of all, it comes through imagination. How many have a powerful imagination? Just all we got to do is let you watch one scary movie and we can see your imagination. Look at their imagination. Matthew chapter 14, verse 26. Here comes Jesus. But when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were what? Terrified. Fear strikes them. In their fear, now watch this, in their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost." What just happened? They created something that wasn't even there. They still have fish breath. They're all smelling like tuna. They've just had their belly still full with the last miracle, and Jesus walks out of the water. Satan doesn't even have to appear. He allows those followers to make up something, and he's not even present. But Jesus spoke to them at once, it says. Come on, let's say that out loud. Don't be afraid. Say it again. Don't be afraid. Say it right where you are. Don't be afraid. Take courage. I am here. Isn't that the same thing that Isaiah said he would do in the wasteland? He said they're tired. They've tried everything. There's no ability. Everybody's expertise is exhausted. And now you're coming to the place where I can't move forward. I'm always going to be stuck this way. And fear hits your heart. And Jesus walks out in the middle of the fear. And he says, here's what I want you to do. Take some courage. It's not your courage. It's my courage. I am here. I am present. Don't be afraid. He's there. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing that we make the problems of life worse in our head than they really are? I'm not trying to trivialize the pain you may be going through, but I'm telling the enemy can start putting some stuff there and he's not even within 1,000 miles of us. And he takes the spirit of our imagination that should be done for creativity and the imagination that should be saying, I ought to be seen by faith in my spirit, my imagination, what God can do. And he twists it and he turns Jesus into a ghost and makes something that is not even there. Why is this, friends? Because Satan is the one who attacks your mind. I'm telling you, I've watched people read into things that weren't even there. I even have to be careful how I preach. I've had actually people come tell me, you looked at me when you said something in the sermon and you were picking on me. I can't tell you how many times he said it right when he was preaching and he's thinking of me. I'm going, you're thinking way too much of yourself. That's right. That's what I got up this morning and said, let me tell you who I'm going to get. I'm going to look right at him when I say it and I'm going to unload on him. That's right. That was the whole strategy when I was preparing this sermon. Now, you think I'm kidding, but some of you are going, that's what I felt one time when Pastor Sam was preaching. All it takes is for somebody to have an upset stomach and a scowl on their face when they're talking to you, and you've made it personally about you, and you're offended. What it's meant for, it's not you. They got some bad, bad seafood. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There are people creating things that aren't even there. Why? Because 2 Corinthians 4:4, it's not in your app. You need to write it down. 2 Corinthians 4:4, read it. It says that the God of this world, speaking of Satan, it's not big G-O-D, it's little G-O-D, the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of them which believe not. He has taken their mind, their thought process, made it philosophies, and embedded them in a place where they reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and he didn't even show up, he just attacks the mind. This is the place that every believer has to guard themselves so strongly, because, come on, you know what I'm talking about. It's a suspense movie. You ever been around those suspense movies? That's when movie producers make a suspense movie, what do? You know, they let you know something bad is going to happen, and all they have to do is just change the music. I want you next time to go watch that scary scene, but this time turn off the volume. You don't hear the creaky door. You don't hear the da-dum, 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 da-dum. I just did that and some of you just soiled yourself just now. I'm just telling. Are you listening to what I'm saying? They create something. No. It's not even there. You've got somebody behind the door. You've got somebody going, kee, 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 kee. And you're just ready for, and you've created this in your mind. Do you know that even affects you? That's why I tell people, would you please stay away from horror movies? Would you stay away from The Walking Dead? Why are you filling yourself with such garbage that fills you up with the spirit of fear? I don't, I'm really serious. Don't go waste your change at some haunted house here. I'm sorry, don't go. Well, Ben Simpson, no. Would you give it to missions or give it to us and win a soul with it instead of scaring the bejeebers out of you the rest of your life? No, I'm serious. Why do you do that trash to yourself? I'm serious. I'm not afraid, but I'm not going to fill my mind with horror movies. I don't do it. I just don't do it. You know why? Because God has not given Sam Reifel the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Don't be putting that garbage in your deal. You know what? Some of you, it doesn't have to be a horror movie. You're sitting there listening to every pundit on TV, and you're letting them fill you with fear that the world is going to the hell in a handbasket, that it's all over for our country, that it's all over. But I'm telling you, Jesus is the one that sits on the throne, and no man is in charge but him alone. You do all you can do, he'll do what you cannot do. Stop letting fear drive you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Satan doesn't even have to show up now. He's just got a jack with your mind. And what the producer wants to do is not even put anything there, change the music, door open slowly, and you fill in the blank what you think ought to be there. That's what they do. The greatest creative minds want you to fill in the blank of something that's not there. So what do the disciples do? They didn't reflect on the last miracle. They didn't reflect on what he said. He already told them, go to the other side. Why would he tell you to go to the other side? If he really wanted to be honest with you, he says, go out there, you're all gonna drown. See you face to face later. He already gave them a prophetic word, you're going to the other side. And you and I forget that. We forget what he already told us about our kids. We forget what he already told us about his word. We forget what he said about our bodies. We forget what he says about the future. Read the book of Revelation and you'll figure out that we win. That's right. We've already won. Doesn't mean I sit back and don't do nothing. Doesn't mean I don't sit back and speak up for things. But I'm just going to tell you, it's not my fight. He's the one that's stepping out. And the disciples did the same thing. What did they do? They filled in the blank. It's a ghost. It's a spirit. You did. We make our fears greater than they are, and there isn't even a demon around. And you know what happens? You got to watch it, because fear is contagious. It is contagious. It is contagious. You remember when Israel was occupying the promised land? You remember what God told them? Go occupy the promised land. And then God gives them this very interesting instruction about fighting against hostile enemies. When you're going after your enemy, he says, there's one thing you want to do. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 8. He says, is anyone here afraid or worried? If you are, you may go home before you frighten anyone else. What is it that is keeping you from moving forward? And could it be it's because of the audience you're with? Could it be? Because fear is contagious. But Jesus also knows something, friends. How many know courage is contagious? You know the story. Come on, we've read it a million times about Moses sends out 12 spies on reconnaissance to go look at that promised land. And you remember the story. 10 came back with the negative report. 2 came back with the positive report. And everybody filled in the blanks they wanted to fill in the blanks. You remember that? Here they come. They come back with grapes. They come back with fruit. And they're showing it. And the 10 spies get up and says, we are not able to go over, take over that land because the land is filled with giants and we look like grasshoppers in their eyes. And all they could see, they filled in the blanks and all they could fill it in was giants. It didn't deny the existence of the problem. Didn't say that the problems weren't there. But they decided to fill in the blank with all we can see are giants. Only two guys, Joshua and Caleb, courage is contagious, fear is contagious. Two guys, Joshua and Caleb said, yeah, you filled in the blanks with all we can see is giants. But they said, we're going to fill in the blanks with all we can see are grapes. There's fruit over there, and we are well able to overcome them because God already gave us a word. Come on, it's time to fill in the blanks with what God said and what his word said about your body, about your marriage, about your business, about your healing, about your nation. Fill in the blanks with the word of God, casting down imagination and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bring every thought into captivity, arrest it, and say, here's what God says, and I'm sticking with it. Amen. Oh, can somebody give God praise? When the imagination comes, he comes in. He says, no, it's me. It's me. So whenever you get that ghost and you fill in with a ghost, or you feel like the business is going to go broke, you fill in it with, no, God, this is what you said, and you're going to show me the strategy. Imagination, the enemy uses to immobilize you, discourage you. And we put things there that aren't even there. Here's the second thing. If Satan can't use imagination, guess what? He'll use distraction. Everybody say distraction. So I love the disciple Peter. Here goes. Let's go. He said, Jesus gets up there and he says, no, it's me. I'm here. Take courage. So the disciple Peter takes courage. I love it. He reminds of us, doesn't he? He reminds us of us. Look what he says in verse 28. Then Peter called out to him, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water. I love this. Yes, come, Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. Man, if that was me, I would have been tripping out. I'm walking on water. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, I'm going to go back to reading that bank statement. I'm going to go back to reading that letter that my son and daughter said that they've chosen this lifestyle, and I failed as a parent. Here's everything I did wrong. I'm going to go back to that doctor's report. I'm going to go back to the history of the family. I'm going to go back to it. But when he went back to the waves, when he got distracted, he was terrified. Spirit of fear comes back in, and he began to sink. I love this. Listen, when you don't know what to do, he didn't have time to bind and loose devils. I just love the disciple Peter because he reminds of us, save me, Lord. He shouted it. There's something about aggressive faith when you start shouting out the prayers, shouting out the praise. Save me, Lord. So I know everybody likes to diss the disciple Peter. I just can't believe he made all those mistakes. Well, wait till you're in one of those situations. Wait till you're there. Wait till you got to face a spouse that said, till death do us part, and you already said they've been parting a long time ago. Wait till you have to sit there in a doctor's office. Wait till you have to find out you're losing your job. Wait till you have to find out that you thought your kid had it all together and secretly and privately they're fighting a battle and they don't believe in your God anymore. Wait till you have to get in there. Don't diss the disciple too soon. What I do love about this disciple, and this is what I love, is that he was willing to come out even suspicioning this still could be a ghost. I love that he stepped out. Isn't that cool? I mean, come on. Can't you give him some credit? There are 12 in the boat, but only one got out. I'm grateful for the guy that said, you 11 can sit here. I'm going to give this a shot. And here's what I've discovered sometimes. Sometimes the crowd you're with, only one out of 11 will be willing to be a water walker. At least he was willing to be a water walker. He said, tell you what, you 11, go ahead and stay in here. Be honest with you, I'd rather be sinking in the water with Jesus than sitting in with the 11 safe in a little boat, wondering if he will. And sometimes God will put you in a position whether you're going to step out or you're going to stay in the boat. But he stepped out, so guess who got to have a great story for the grandkids? Kids, I got to tell you one time. I know a thing, but Jesus and granddad stepped out. I walked on water. You did. You walked on water. I walked on water. Well, that's what I did. I stepped out. What'd the other guys do? A bunch of chickens. Bunch of wimps. But your grandpa stepped out. I saw it happen. We're going to step out next week. Next week, we're going to read that he is the physician that heals. And I'm going to share a testimony with you. And we're going to pray for you. I need some of you to step out in faith to believe that when you step forward, he's the God that will heal you next week. I want you to start praying and anticipating. I want you to start finding every scripture you can find on healing and read it this week. Okay, here's your assignment. You want prayer for sickness to be healed. I want you to find every scripture you can find on healing and just ruminate on those. Just read them. Read them out loud. Just say them out loud to yourself. Just do it. Just do it. Just keep reading them out loud. Just keep reading them over and over, and we're going to pray for you. We're going to let the healer do what the healer does best. How many of you just ready to do that? Amen? And I know, so you know, now you got doctor's reports, you got all that stuff. No, I want you to put that aside. I want you to spend time. You already know all that stuff. We already got that. I want you to start talking to the Lord and say, thank you, Father, you're my healer. And we're going to pray for you next Sunday. Those of you at home, some of you need to make an effort to be in the house of God so we can lay hands on the sick and see them recover. Not just for healing, but for health in your body. Amen. Ooh, I mean, somebody's got to step out of the boat, right? Somebody's got to step out of the boat. And when you step out of the boat, supernatural things start happening. You start having stories. You don't just get the story of what happened. I sank and I blew it somewhere, but I did step out. I did take a chance. I risked it all, and God delivered me and brought me through it. But guess what happens? The ones that step out of the boat end up being used even more because at least they take a risk, even if they fail. I mean, come on. It was the disciple Peter that had the revelation. He says, who do men say I am? And some say John the Baptist. Some say this prophet and all this. And Peter, he says, you are the Son of the living God. He said, flesh and blood. You didn't get that in a seminary. You didn't get that from a book. You didn't hear that from a podcast. You got that by the Spirit. The word that was in you became revelation that I am truly the Son of the living God. You got it, Peter. You got it. And on that revelation, we're going to build the church, and the gates of hell can never prevail against that church, that I am the Son of the living God, resurrected, who comes to deliver my people. You got it, buddy. You got it. You got it. He was the one that got the revelation. He was the one that got the revelation. Guess what else happened to you? Remember on the day of Pentecost? Guess who God entrusts? God entrusts the guy who took a risk and failed, and he's saying, he said, the dude will step out on anything. And 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost, he preaches, and 3,000 people come to Jesus Christ. God's looking for some water walkers, even in the midst of the distractions. You want to talk about power? You want to talk about being used? I know he stuck his foot in his mouth. I know he did some dumb things, but he stepped out. Tell the devil, don't mess with me today. Let me tell you about power. God uses him so much. See that shadow? See my shadow? That his shadow would just come by people. He didn't even touch him. And the Bible said God used his shadow and people start instantly getting healed just from his shadow. Why? Because he's willing to say, I'll step out no matter how fearful my imagination is, no matter how much I'm distracted, I am stepping out, and God gives him the greatest revelation. 3,000 people get saved and his shadow is healing people. How many are ready to step out and walk on some water? Don't care if I sink or not. Don't diss him. But I will tell you what happened, though. You can see the story, what Peter's trying to teach us, what Jesus is trying to teach us here, is Peter shifted his focus and distraction started to set in. He gets distracted, and when Peter focuses on Jesus and he looks at him, guess what? It becomes the source of his power, and he becomes fearless, not because he's fearless and he's courageous. It's because he got his eyes on the one who is fearless and faithful and true. He got his eyes on the one that would take him out. Guess what? He was fearless, but when he shifted his focus off of Jesus Christ, watch, started shifting it on the report, started shifting on what people say, started shifting on the stock market, started shifting it on the numbers, started shifting it on your kid and all this dysfunction. When he shifted it, then fearfulness filled him. He was fearful. Eyes on Jesus, fearless. Not because of him, but because of Jesus. Eyes off Jesus, fearful. Now, he was distracted by the obvious. No one's picking on anybody here. You get distracted by the obvious. You get distracted by what the kid says. You get distracted by what your spouse says. You get distracted by the employer saying, I'm sorry, we're letting you go. You get distracted by that. He got distracted by the obvious. Thunder, lightning, waves hitting against your face. How many know that would distract you? No one's trying to act like it's trivial and act like it doesn't exist, because it does exist. He was distracted by the pounding waves, the obvious. And some of us are not there because you're not distracted by the obvious. What Satan distracts us with is the things that are not obvious, but they're subtle. And we're being distracted from Jesus. They're not bad things. Some of them are noble. But God's main purpose has been taken away from you. And so the fear of this world, the fear of money, the fear of the future just plagues you. But you would never say it's because you're distracted. But we get distracted. You know what I'm talking about. You're working and 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 you're working. Got to provide, got to make sure we don't go broke. Pray. I got to keep on working, because when I retire, I got to make sure that I'm taken care of, and I got to work and 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 work. And now you're working so hard to feed all of your wants and your desires, and you've allowed the distractions of the world. Jesus tells you, take no thought of tomorrow what you will eat or drink or wherewith you should be clothed. He said, look at the lilies. Come on, look at them. They're not even stressing out. The birds aren't stressing out. Come on, how many know he's saying to you, you can be distracted by what's and not even know it. You know what I'm talking about. You're running your kids everywhere. You got to get to this soccer event, got to get to this ice hockey game, got to get to this, got to get to this, got to get to dance class, got to get this, going dancing, got this over the PTO, got to go over this over here, and you're running and running and running and running and running. Some of you don't even have time for church anymore. Some of you barely have enough time to bring your kids to the house of God, but you're running, 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 and you're distracted by the subtle, and you don't even know it. So now the fear is, if I don't get this, oh, my kid won't be a balanced, well-balanced kid. I'm not saying that those things are wrong, but you can run so hard because you're afraid you're not giving your family everything you think they ought to have. You know, I liked it better when y'all were shouting a minute ago. You know, a couple of you got out of your seat. Here's what I've discovered. If the devil can't make you bad, he will make you busy. Enough to get your eyes off of him. So what am I telling you today? Come on, with all the distractions get in your life, keep your spiritual eyes on Jesus Christ. I know you can see the obvious around you, but keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. And guess what? Peace will come walking into the wasteland and turn the desert into an oasis filled with faith, filled with courage. That's why Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him or her in perfect peace, all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. You may be distracted, but get your eyes on the author and the finisher of your faith, Jesus Christ, the one who's perfected the faith inside you. Can somebody give God thanks that no distraction is going to take my heart? So if I could leave you this, when you focus on the word, your faith is going to soar. When you focus on your worry, it will sink your fear. It will sink your fear. How does Satan do it? He uses imagination and distraction. Well, then, Pastor, how can I get better at not letting the distraction dominate me and the imagination dominate? Because how many know those things come to us, right? How do I do it? Let me show you something that's so powerful. Simple but powerful. Affection will drive that out. Affection. Look at verse 31. I'm coming in for a landing. Really am. It says that Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. He said, Jesus, save me. Jesus immediately reached out and he grabbed him. Grabbed him. He says, you have so little faith. Jesus says, why did you doubt me? You were doing so good. When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. So that means the wind was still just blazing. The wasteland is still there. The torment is still there. It's still there. Is when he got in the boat, it finally stopped. He says, why do you have so little faith? Still blowing. Why do you have so little faith? He says, when they climbed back in the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshiped him. You really are the Son of God, they exclaimed. You know when's a really great time to worship him? Is when you're sinking and when the storm is going. That's really the time to worship him, not when everything calms down. Start worshiping. You say, what do you mean about affection, Pastor? It was the affection of the Savior to hear the cry of his child. You got to understand, God is not deaf. His arm is not short. He hears you. In fact, the Bible tells us that he already hears you before you even call and make the prayer request. He already knows what the need is. Look at this. Affection comes through connection. He grabbed him. Jesus knows there has to be a connection in the relationship daily that you keep focusing back on him. Get that affection. Know his affection for you. I love 1 John 4:18. It says, let's read it out loud together. Come on, everybody. Let's read it out loud together. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Hearing me preach will not bring you transformation. Information does not bring transformation. Hearing the podcast or the praise song or whoever you listen to, Bill Gates or Maverick City, whoever you want to listen to, does not bring transformation. It is only in the relationship through the connection of the Holy Spirit that it becomes revelation of his affection for you. And my God is grabbing me and holding me. When that Holy Spirit reveals that to you, of just how crazy in love he is with you, and that when you shout, he grabs you. When you get in that relationship and keep that connection, that affection comes through your connection and never separating, whether you got all the money and the kids are doing good and you just jogged 3 miles this morning and you did great and feel healthy and ate your kale yesterday and had your spinach drink this morning, that you still know that he is the God that loves you dearly. Affection will drive out that fear. Let me just give you a simple something about this, and I'm coming in for a landing. Worship team, you can come. I don't know if you've ever read about this, but it was called the Harlow Experience that they did with baby monkeys. It was done in 1965 when a guy by the name of Dr. Harry Harlow was the first psychologist to scientifically investigate, watch this, the nature of human love and affection. He did a study. And so they took like a single monkey, put him in a cage, And without any other monkeys around, that little monkey began to languish in a perfect environment where there was food, everything was just right, but there was no presence of affection of another monkey. So what they did was, they made it a perfect environment where he could freely run anywhere he wanted to go, and then they made this kind of a semblance of a monkey out of wire, just wire. And it would pop food out. It would meet the need of popping out food. And so the monkey would go get the food, but it still languished. But they were having everything provided for. I think sometimes we think if God will just heal me, then I'll be okay. If God will just make sure my money, if God will just straighten up my spouse, if I could just get the pay raise, then I'll trust. And we think it's just supplying and meeting the demand and just do my miracle and then I'll be okay. So everything, but the monkey still languished. And he was doing this to study human nature. So then beside the wire monkey, they put a semblance of another monkey, a terry cloth monkey, it represented that love. It communicated love and affection and strength. And it's just a terry cloth monkey, but it's fabric and he could touch it, connect with it. And so the little monkey didn't give him any food. It was just there for connection, affection, just to latch onto. So then he created in that little cage a scary monster that would scare the monkey, intentionally put terror in the monkey. And so when the terror came and the monster came out, all of a sudden the little monkey started screaming, heart rate went up, started breathing heavy. And instead of going to the wire monkey that gave them everything he needed, he clung to the terry cloth monkey that represented love and communicated strength and love and comfort. And he clung to it. And here's what they noticed about it. He didn't go to the thing that met everything. So I think sometimes we just want God to heal us. We just want God to give us money. We want God just to give us a boyfriend, a girlfriend. I just want to get married. Now I want to have a kid. And we keep providing. If you'll just do this, give me my degree, give me the pay raise. I need the Benz. If I can get the right car, if I can get the right house, then I'll have it. And somehow we connect peace with that, but it always languishes and never, ever, ever has it satisfied any human on the planet Earth. Never once. They're still in terror, still in fear. I'll never have enough. Still in terror, still in fear. But the little monkey didn't run to the thing that supplied. Guess what? It ran and jumped and would cling to the terry cloth. And here's what happened in it. That connection and to affection, finally the little monkey, they noticed his heart rate started slowing down when he held the terry cloth monkey. Heart rate went down, breathing started settling. And in fact, he started calming down. In fact, what happened, the little monkey would turn around and then glare at the monster. And what happened, they watched it repeated over and over because of the connection to affection. Watch this. The little monkey that was fearful and scared now turned around at the monster and actually started glaring and showing his teeth, a menacing act against the thing that was putting terror inside of him. So here's what was happening. The monkey isn't just running from something, he started running to something. And what he ran to was the only thing that gave him reassurance and peace and comfort that drove out his fear. Well, I got a word for you, friend. You don't have a terry cloth Jesus. You don't have a fabric Jesus. You have a faithful Jesus who put on skin and flesh. So much because he loved you, he wanted an affection relationship with you. That he said, there's only one that's holy enough, and it's me, and I gotta put on flesh and blood, and I gotta come. And then I gotta walk a sinless life because I love Sam Rifko. I love the people sitting there right now, Grand Rapids First. I love those that are watching online right now. He said, so I'm gonna put on, and then here's what I'm gonna allow happen. I'm gonna allow my enemies to crucify me and whip me and bleed and I'm going to die, and they're going to spit in my face, and even my own support group is going to turn away from me, and no one's going to care. Even my own father is going to have to turn away because he's going to see so much pain in all this and in all the sin that I carry. He's going to turn away, and I'm going to feel alone. But he said, I'm doing this for one thing, because I'm crazy about Sam Reifgold. I'm crazy about you. And he says, and what the enemy has got you distracted on is all the imagination and all the distraction that you forget the actual love and affection that the Father had for you. But when you start getting it and you start realizing he's not Santa Claus and he's not going to twitch his nose and all of a sudden make a little magical thing appear, but now it's really he wants me. He just wants Sam Reifgold with all his flaw, with all of his sin, with all his mistakes, with all his sinking. He just wants Sam Reifgold. He just wants you. And when you start clinging to him, let me tell you, what begins to happen? Whatever's in Jesus now starts getting you. The affection of the Savior, the resurrection of the Savior, the love of the Savior, that now all of a sudden Satan sits there and glares at you with sickness, and he glares at you with defeat, and he says, you're a bad parent, and why aren't your kids serving God? And he glares at you and says, the whole world's going down. But actually what happens when you run to Jesus Christ and you cling to him, guess what happens? You turn around and look at Satan, and you put terror in your teeth, and you say, Satan, you're a liar. No weapon formed against me shall ever prosper. Greater is he that is in me than he that is inside this world. In fact, all of a sudden you start terrorizing the one who terrorizes you. So what are you asking? Did you come this morning because you need him to bail you out of something with your kids? Or you need him to perform for a better job, when really he doesn't want to be the wire monkey that just hands me everything I need? He says, Sam, what I need you to do is to know and connect with my affection, that I grab you and I hold you, and all that other garbage that Satan is flinging in your face, you are so close to me that you actually look at him and you laugh at the monster and says, who do you think you are? Do you know who I've clung to, who has already defeated you? So what's keeping you? What's got you scared? What's got you scared? No, everybody's got something. Everybody in this room's got something. Every young man, every young lady, every businessman, every businesswoman, there's something the enemy. Listen, I know the devil hates you enough to not think that he's got your imagination going about something. What's distracted you? He dumped you. They're going to make up a lie about you. What's distracting you? I got a word for you. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives that demon of fear out, and your weak hands become strong, and the discouragement begins to fade. And you're no longer trusting in the ability of your wife to keep you happy in the marriage. You're no longer trusting in the ability of a pastor to keep you involved. You're no longer trusting in the ability of the corporate office. Will my job play out or make it? You're no longer having weak knees and you can't move forward, but now courage is in you in the middle of the wasteland, because that's what he does. He tells you, say to those with a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear, for your God is coming to destroy your enemy. He is coming to save you. How many know he already destroyed my enemy, and he's already saved me when I gave my life to him, and I can cling to him and stare at the menacing demon. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. This is the word of God. Now go after your enemy like you know you ought to go after him.